message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hosea this morning. The book of Hosea. I couldn't have picked any better songs to go along with the book of Hosea this morning. To speak about the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the forever love of God. If you don't know the book of Hosea and about the mercy of God, I hope that you'll know it when we get out of here this morning. Hosea is an amazing book. And that's, once again, the challenge in this short time to give you the snippet of truths from this book and not have to go, not going chapter by chapter and verse by verse as we've been going through this series of redemption, trying to show you God's heart and His passion for His people. As we've gone through several of these books, we will see it once again in the book of Hosea. Many of you in this room are very aware of the tragedy that happened back in 1912 with the story and of the Titanic, the supposedly indestructible, unsinkable ship. Its maiden and only voyage, that many of you are aware of, struck the iceberg and to many deaths of individuals. About 2,200 people were on that ship that night. And only about 700 of those people survived. Because there weren't enough lifeboats to save the people from that icy water. You've seen movies, you've read documentaries, you've seen videos, and we know of many people. Molly Brown was one of the individuals who was one of those lone survivors who lasted. And we hear some of those people, but not many people have ever heard of John Harper. Anybody in this room heard of John Harper? A couple of people. John Harper is probably, in my estimation, the hero of that night. Let me tell you why. John Harper was a preacher on that ship that evening. He was a widower. He was on that ship with his sister and his six-year-old daughter. As soon as the ship hit the iceberg, he put his sister and his daughter in a lifeboat. And John Harper began to run to person, to person, to person, quoting Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He ran to a man who rejected him and who didn't have a life vest. John Harper took off his life vest and said, "You will need this more than I will." As the ship went down in that icy water, he swam to person after person until his last breath, quoting Acts 16:31. Believe and you'll be saved. You may ask, how do we know this story? Because we know of at least one man who heard and believed. He gave his testimony years ago in a church in Ontario, Canada. And his testimony said, "I rejected the message of John Harper." He said, "But yet, as John Harper came back to me again, I believed and was saved." John Harper sank to his death. But shortly thereafter, a lifeboat came and saved the man who had heard the gospel. Now, how symbolic is that? To be spiritually saved and then yet physically saved to give us this truth of this story. For you see, it was many of the people's last chance to hear of the gospel. And some of you say, well, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? Don't you believe that God can save people? I absolutely do. But I also believe that the Bible says we are to preach, we are to share, we are to plead the gospel with people. Listen, if you believe in the sovereignty of God and you're cold as ice because you don't care about lost people, the gospel hasn't hit you yet. This man was pleading for people up until his death. May that be the case for us. That is the what I pray for my life, that God will use every breath that I have until my last breath, sharing and living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Harper cared less about his life than he did about the souls and the lives of many people. Now, there may have been many others who came to faith in Christ that we don't know about. And all that's in God's timing and in God's hands anyways. But may we hear this challenge. And you say, how in the world does John Harper's life even apply to the book of Hosea? And it says this. Hosea was like a John Harper to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, symbolically speaking, figuratively speaking, was a ship going down. It was a nation who was rejecting God, the passionate pleas of prophets that were like John Harper, repent and turn to God. We heard one last week, the book of Amos. Amos himself was saying, justice is coming. And obviously, they didn't hear it because Hosea came just a few years later to preach one more time. But hear this, church. Hosea was the last prophet to preach to Israel before their judgment came. Obviously, Israel thought they were okay even after Amos, and they didn't hear it. And Hosea was pleading with them to repent and return to God. Here is the urgency of this message for you this morning. Believer, God has given us the good news, the gospel, the hope of the nations. I am praying that we will hear from the book of Hosea, that there will be a sense of urgency within us as well to the sinking ship that is around us and the sinking ship that we are on. And it's called the nation of America. And you may say, well, Pastor Byron, preachers have thought that the nation was going to go a long time ago. Listen, Paul was pleading with his century, and he said, the day of the Lord is at hand. That was some 2,000 years ago, but listen to me. For many of them, they pass on without repenting of the gospel. Listen, there needs to be a sense of urgency within us as Christians today. We are too apathetic. We're too lethargic. We need to wake up and realize God's placed the hope within you and me. Paul says it is the hope that is within us. And so I'm praying that we will see ourselves. You say, well, Pastor, I think everything is okay. Listen to yourself when you say that. That is the danger, that we think everything is okay. Listen to me. Jesus says, you, nor I, nor the angels know the hour or the day when He will come. But guarantee this, He is coming. May we have the urgency. If He comes back while I'm preaching, that's okay with me. If He wants to do that, that's all right. But I want us to have this sense of urgency like Hosea, that we can be faithful. We say, we don't know the hour. You're absolutely correct. We don't. But what we do know is the gospel. And what we do know is the gospel saves. And what we do know is God is gracious. And what we do know, God grants repentance. Those are things I do know. And so I want to be faithful when God comes that I'm doing the things that I do know, not what I don't know. You got that? So when God comes, I don't want to say, well, God, I thought we had a couple more years. I want to be found faithful. Even if it means till 97 or 107 or 47, I want to be found faithful. And that's the urgency that I want you to get that's around you, folks, is that there are people around us who thought they were okay. Do you realize that on that Titanic that the foolish musicians were playing as the ship was going down? And water's coming up. Listen, That's like America today. Judgment's coming and they're just... And judgment will come. Judgment will come. Folks, let me tell you something. What the Old Testament does for us, what the minor prophets do for us, it shows us a character of God. Some folks say, well, the application of the Old Testament doesn't really apply to us. Let me tell you something, what it does do, if it does nothing else for you, I hope that it will cause you to bow in the reverence of the awe and the faithfulness and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Let me say this to you. I think many of us are going to find ourselves in the way by which God was speaking about Israel. Israel was unfaithful and God was gracious time after time after time to them. They would wonder, God be gracious, bring them out. They would wonder, God bring them back. How many times could we say that's our lives? Yes, probably all of us in this room should have had a shout of amen in that moment, because I doubt any of us in the room have been completely 100% faithful. Is that true? Yeah, I got a little bit louder that time on the amen, because we're beginning to get the picture here to understand that God is gracious. And what I want you to see here is that Israel reached a point where they didn't hear at all. But guess what? It didn't change Hosea's faithfulness. He was faithful. What I want you to see, believer, in this room, before we jump into this, is that you're not responsible for the response. You are responsible for the proclamation. God is responsible for the drawing and the convicting and bringing about repentance. It doesn't mean that you are a robot in proclaiming the gospel, God came, sent Jesus. That's not what you're to be. You should have urgency. You should have passion, just as Amos did, just as Hosea did. You should care for the people that you're proclaiming the gospel to. You should care that they're sinking down in their sin. You should care that judgment is coming to them. Why should you care? Because you were rescued from that. And you should realize that's the same passion that you should have. I believe some of us in this room who don't have that passion, who don't have that burden, what we need to do is spend some time in prayer and fasting and ask God for brokenness. It seems that there is a lack of care in the evangelical Christian church today for the loss and the seriousness. We're more concerned about ourselves and our comfortability and trying to please people. Folks, listen, that is not going to get it. It's not. I'm asking you as a believer this morning to hear from God's word of the character of God in this, that He is faithful and that Hosea was Israel's last chance. And what I want you to see in this, it's almost like a doomsday message that's here, but what I want you to see, I want you to hang with me as we walk through this, because I want to unpack this and unfold it the best that we can in this one message, because what I want you to see, that even though that there is a message of judgment, even though there's this strong message, that there is this glimmer of hope that God always gives. And so I want you to hear this morning, is that God is giving them a chance. If the very fact that He's sending Hosea to them, there's a chance for them to repent. You ever had someone tell you, don't go talk to them because they're not going to listen to you. Don't talk to them because they're not going to believe you. I want to show you this morning, although they're a bunch of hard-necked, stiff-necked, stubborn people, prideful people in Israel, sounds like a lot of people that we know, but I want you to hear that there were some that heard and came to God. It might just be like that one person that John Harper spoke to that may come. May you hear it this morning from the Word of God. Look with me to Hosea chapter 1. This is one of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament. If you've not read the book of Hosea, and this is the first time this morning, there's probably going to be some question marks in your mind. You're probably going to be saying, what was Hosea thinking? Some of you are probably going to say, what in the world was God doing? What was He asking Hosea to do? It is one of the most bizarre things that's here in the Word of God. So I want to see this morning. We're going to look at this in this way. I want to show you the time and the setting by which Hosea is preaching in. Then I want to show you Hosea's life. Then I want to show you the message itself. And then we're going to make some application at the end and along the way. So let's start together as we go in this word this morning. Hosea chapter 1, I want you to see the setting. And the setting that is here, excuse me, is that there is rampant sin throughout all of Israel. It is just blatant. It is clear that there is nothing seemingly hidden. There seems to be no sorrow about their sin. It seems that things are being done out in the open and people are approving of those things that's being done. There seems to be no guilt. There seems to be no remorse. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor Byron, that sounds like the United States of America. Because is it not the case in our culture today that sinful things are being done blatantly, openly, and the nation is approving of those things, and there seems to be no remorse of those things? My dad and I were just talking about this just the other day, that it seems like 20 years ago, if some of the same things that were happening today, there would be backlash on certain things. The things that are being done by our leaders in our country today that have been done 20 years ago, some of those people wouldn't be in office today. But listen, it is a thermostat of the moral culture of our day. Now, unless there is a gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God and revival and awakening, we're on a course like Israel. Meaning that they're continually hearing people like you and myself giving the gospel, giving a call, and they simply push it off and their hearts are getting hardened more and more and more. But even in the midst of that, listen to me, I want to encourage you. I don't want you to leave out of here and say, good gracious, pastor's just preaching us a doomsday. We might as well just go get in a cave and live that way. That's not what I'm saying either. Because listen, God is making it very clear that there are people that He's calling to Himself and He wants to use us to make His name known. And He says in Matthew chapter 16 that His church will survive. He says the gates of what? Hell will not prevail against me. So guess what? You're in the group of proclamation and advancement, and we just need to do what He's called us to do. So look at verse 1 with me. Let's look at this setting of rampant sin. Set the stage for you. Look at it there in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, listen to that there. That's four different kings that we're told are reigning during the tenure or the time of Hosea. And then there's one king in Israel. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Let me put some dates on the screen for you so that you understand what's being said here. Notice with me of the dates of the king of Judah from 767 down to 687. Now, Hosea is not preaching from that whole time. That means that Hosea would be a very old man. But it does mean that at some point during Uzziah's reign, all the way down to some point of Hezekiah's reign, he is reigning. Now, he is preaching also during Jeroboam's reign because this is the predominant group that he is preaching to. He is preaching to the nation of Israel. But the author is telling us that he is preaching past that point because in 747, Jeroboam ends, but Hosea still is preaching after this point, and he's preaching even during the reign of Judah, because it's shortly after Jeroboam, just a few years later in 722 BC, that Israel is captured by Assyria and they're exiled away. Why is that important to understand? I shared with you last week this same date of Jeroboam, because you remember Amos preached during this same time. What does that mean? They're contemporaries. Amos went first to Israel. As he's preaching, he's saying justice is coming. But listen, I shared with you multiple times, if God sends a prophet, it means the people aren't listening. And so if Amos went and he's preaching to the nation of Israel, justice is coming, you need to repent, and then just a few years later, he sends in Hosea, then guess what that means? The people are obstinate, rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and they're just not listening to God. And guess what? This is the last one that God sends. Can you imagine with me that some of the people of Israel, as they've heard Amos preach, remember Amos? Last week, it was the priest who told Amos, go home, Amos, we don't want to hear this. And so now, here comes Hosea, back in there again, telling the people that they're unfaithful. Can you imagine if the priests were already telling Amos to go home, and a couple years later, another prophet shows up on the scene, and he's preaching the gospel to them? Can you imagine their mindset? Good grief, here we go again. Same thing, turn to God. We're okay, though. Probably not wanting to hear it at all. But let me show you the setting, though. Look there at chapter 4. Let me kind of let the stage be set for you to understand what's really going on. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. Here's what's going on in their land. This is what Hosea is saying. Notice there in verse 1, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord." What's the indictment that's being given? Verse 2, "They're swearing, there's lying, there's murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." Guess what they're doing? I mean, it is just blatant, open rebellion against what is true, and it is a place that is unsafe. Pick a city in the United States of America that has the most capital murders, and guess what? Israel there is at the top. This is what it's like. I want you to understand that what the picture has been set here, it's really bad. If you say, "I wouldn't go to that particular city," guess what? You probably wouldn't want to go here either. It's not a good scene. Look at chapter 11. Look with me to verse 1 and verse 2. Understand the stage of what's being said here, of what Hosea is walking into. Verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Do you remember where they were when they came out of Egypt? Remember, the people of Israel had been there. They were in bondage for 400 years. God brought them out of that, and then they established a covenant in Exodus chapter 19 through Moses. They're leading the people, says, "I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people." And God's saying, "I loved you." Look at verse 2. "The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols." Do you hear what Hosea is saying to the people and describing them? He says, look, the more that God would send a prophet to them, the more they were turning away from the truth of God. The more they were hearing the truths of God, they were simply being more and more obstinate. This is the case that Hosea is walking into. Is it something that you would sign up for? Here's Hosea. God is giving him a task and he is to go. This is the setting that Hosea is preaching in. So let's look at the prophet himself. Prophet himself. God is using his life to be a picture of God's faithfulness. This is what I was mentioning just a moment ago. Let me show you. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2 through 9. God does this unlikely marriage. It's simply just unheard of in Scripture. What does he do? God is asking Hosea to go marry a prostitute. A woman of whoredom is what the Scripture says. You think, why in the world would a man of God, who's a prophet of God, be asked to go marry a prostitute? Listen, there's a couple of people in Scripture that God uses their own lives and their own families to be a demonstration to the people. But also, I think Hosea's life is a demonstration to the people, but it's more so, I think, for Hosea to understand the graciousness of God for the message that he's about to proclaim. Look at me to verse 2 through verse 9. If you've not read it, then this is going to be your first time to get ready. If you think that Hollywood and some weekday sitcoms or soap opera junk that you're watching is got anything on this, let me tell you something. This is an amazing, jaw-dropping, what in the world is God doing story. Look at verse 2. And you may say, did I just call soap operas junk? Absolutely. Turn that garbage off. "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." Let's stop right there and ask the question, what kind of man is this? A faithful man. He doesn't question God. He doesn't doubt God. And God says, go do it. And so he does it. I mean, he could have thought, first of all, maybe if I was in Hosea's shoes, I'd have been raising lots of questions. Anybody on that same shoe boat with me? I'd be saying, now God, you've called me to go preach, and now you're asking me to go take a wife that was a prostitute? I think this is going to be a little distracting. I think this is going to be a problem. I think I'm going to have to go through lots of counseling before we can even go preach. Y'all are laughing, but I'm telling you, I just want you to put this, sometimes we put these people on these platforms and we think they're not real people. I mean, I'm sure that Hosea here, but here we see a man who is just doing what God said, because he didn't necessarily understand at that moment all that God was going to do. He just knew it was step one that he was supposed to take and be faithful and do what God said. God said, go marry her. So he takes a step and he marries her. Listen to me. This is an application about God's plan and God's will for us. Listen, God doesn't always tell us what step 12 is. He doesn't always tell you what step 2 is. You just got to step and go and trust that God has something that He's going to do. And so He does it. So He goes, He marries her, and then God blesses them with 3 children. Let's look at this. Verse 4. And each of these children are symbolic of a message in regards to how God is viewing the people of Israel. It's for Hosea's sake. It's also for Israel's sake. Listen, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. This is his first son. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel and the valley of Jezreel. Now what in the world are we talking about here? All the way back in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 2 Kings chapter 10, there was a king named Jehu. And Jehu was charged by God to make certain that he wiped out the kingdom of Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. He had 2 sons that were following him. They were wicked. They were vile. Anybody remember the name Jezebel? Jezebel was Ahab's wife. Wicked, evil, vile woman. So Jehu, even though he was not a man who followed after God, he did what he was supposed to do, but he took out too many lives. Took out beyond in regard what he was told to do. So you say, now 2 Kings 9 and 10, it says that he's commended by God for doing that, but yet he took out more people than he was called to do. So God says, I'm going to bring judgment back upon what he did. And he says to call him Jezreel. Why is that important? Look at verse 5 again. And on that day, I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. This is prophetic. Because what God is saying to Hosea, the valley of Jezreel is going to be the valley where the king Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria is going to come, and he captured Israel in 733 and took most of the territory, just left a little bit of territory left for Israel to reign. And so what's the first message to Hosea? The nation you're about to preach to, I'm going to destroy. Now that's a hard message to preach. So Hosea knows the very first child that he's given to name him Jezreel, because he's going to go preach and tell people, by the way, you're going to be destroyed. There's going to be nothing left of you. I think I'd have been like Jonah. I probably went the other way. What's the second child? Verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. What's God saying? He said, look, I've had enough. Listen, God is gracious and He's long-suffering, but He's long-suffering to a point. We abuse the grace of God. And we think, well, God will just forgive me. I can just go do that. Listen, this is what Romans 6 is all about. Romans 6, it said, but because of sin, should grace abound so much more because of our sin? Paul is saying to his people, listen, don't be so foolish to think you can just keep on sinning and sinning and think grace is just going to keep coming up on you. Listen, that is an abusive understanding of the grace of God. What Paul is saying and what God is implying here is if there is repentance, there is repentance. And that genuine repentance turns from sin, not just turns and go back to it, turns and go back to it, turn and go back to it. There is an abandonment of it because you understand God has saved you from that. So if you're here this morning and you're in sin, back in sin, out of sin, same sin, out of sin, in sin, God's going to forgive me. May I say to you, God's long suffering will stop at some point. Hear the word of God this morning. God is saying that He wants us to repent and walk away from it. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It means that when you're saved, He gives you the Spirit of God. But it means that you're not going to keep abusing the grace of God over and over again. Is that clear? And so this is why God is saying, no more mercy. Verse 8, the third child. When she had weaned no mercy, and she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Folks, that is a strong, sad indictment. For you remember in Exodus 19, Exodus 32, and Exodus 33, when God was making His covenant, He says, "You'll be my people, I'll be your God, if you keep my covenant." 200 and something years later, when the kings ruled, the covenant's not being kept. And so God says, no more. Listen, God called them to be His people, to make His name known, and they weren't doing it. And so God says, no longer, you're not my people. This is the reason He gives them these children, to be the message that He's going to be preaching. So this is Hosea's message. Hosea's got to go preach, God's going to bring judgment. Hosea's got to preach and say, there's no more mercy. Hosea's got to go preach and say, you're no more God's people at all. Hard message, is it not? Very difficult message. But look at Hosea 3. Let me show you something else about this. Not only did God give him an unlikely marriage, He also gives him an unfaithful wife even in this. If it's not hard enough to marry a prostitute, after he's had three kids, she leaves him. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And you may say, why is God doing this? Listen, God is doing this to teach Hosea about the faithfulness of God. That's the point. Let me show you ahead of time. Look at chapter 4 and look at the first word in verse 4. It is the word what? For, or therefore, based on your translation. So what he's about to tell him and what's about to happen in verse 1 through 3 is given the reason in verse 4. So the reason that she's going to leave and the reason Hosea's got to marry her is to teach Hosea about God's faithfulness and to teach him the seriousness about Israel's wandering. What I want you to understand is the way God sees us, that when we're sinning, that we are adultering ourselves against God. Listen, we think that sin is light. Folks, this is what it means in the New Testament when it says that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. What does that mean? When we place faith in Christ, He indwells you with the Spirit of God. And when you sin, you're grieving the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is to bring glory to God. And when we're sinning, we're not bringing glory to God. And thereby, we are grieving the Spirit of God. Israel was grieving God because of their unfaithfulness over and over again. Can I say to you that the passion of what God is longing for His people is to be faithful to Him. Not perfect, but faithful to Him. And so look at what happens. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. What is he saying here? Apparently what has happened is Gomer, his wife, has left him. And she went back to her old life, which was to be a prostitute. And she has loved another man. And so apparently, either Hosea has prayed or either God has spoken to him. And he says, Hosea, now what I want you to do is I want you to go get her again and love her. Why? What's he teaching him? Because he wants him to understand that this is exactly what Israel has done over and over again. They have abandoned God. And notice what he says. I want you to understand what he says. Look at the end of verse 1. Israel turns to other gods and love cakes of raisins. You may say, oh, they like desserts. That's not what he's saying. Raisin cakes were a food that was used at the temples and the idols of false gods. So what God is saying to Hosea is these people are embellishing and they are enjoying their false worship. That's what he's saying. And so what does Hosea do? Verse 2. He doesn't just have to drive down the street and pick her up. Now what she has to do. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. She has gotten herself in a spot that whoever she was bought by has put her on the slave auction. And the only way that she can be bought back, only way she can get back, is to be bought back. She is in a desperate spot. And unless her husband rescues her, she is looking at a bleak situation. What is God saying? Israel is in a spot that unless they have the mercy of God, they are in a desperate situation. Now, why is it significant about 15 shekels of silver? Let me tell you why it's important. Exodus chapter 21, write this one down if you're taking notes. Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. The price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. She's not even worth the cost of a slave. Her value has been depleted. But yet God says, go buy her because you love her. What is God saying? Even though Israel has whored herself to false worship, God still loved her. And some of you in this room, maybe even in this moment, have feel like that you have no value whatsoever. Listen, what you do doesn't give you value. It's who you belong to is what gives you value. Some of you have come from some past that God has been gracious to forgive you, and Satan is throwing lies to you that you're not valuable. May I say to you, it is the owner that brings you value. It is the God of grace and love and mercy. Listen, He paid for us who are in Christ with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And don't diminish the cost that was given for you or for me. You have great value. You are a royal priesthood. You are the son and the daughter of God. We were aliens. We were strangers. But God bought us. He paid for us. He redeemed us. We were outcasts. We were in the dominion of darkness. But He brought us into the kingdom of the Son in whom He loves. We were hated. We were at hostility with God, but now we're at peace with God. You have great value. And if that doesn't just make you thankful, I don't know what will. Because God, through His Son Jesus Christ, makes us valuable. Can I be honest with you? Some of us weren't even worth 15 shekels of silver. But is that not the grace of God? Man, I could go home on that right there and meditate and be thankful about the grace of God. You see, Hosea was a faithful husband. And he's using all this to depict that God is the faithful just as He is. And even after this, after all those things, look and see what happens in verse 3. He buys her back in verse 3. He says, I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Now listen, he had every right to say, God, she's been unfaithful. I don't think so. He had every right, if we were going to look at the New Testament standard, to say, I'm done. But yet, God is teaching Hosea that even to the sin of whoredom, He's saying, I can still love Israel. Folks, I want you to understand that God, regardless of where you were, regardless of what you did, He's able to love you through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's His grace. Hosea was faithful, even after all this. Now look at me at chapter 4, verse 1. He's a faithful prophet. All these things are going on in his life, and yet he's still going to go preach the gospel. I think that if it was me, again, me or you, some of us would be saying, I need to have some time, God. I need to have some time to heal. But Hosea is faithful to go and to preach the gospel, even though he's got a very difficult thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Let me just show you a couple of these words. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 5, hear this, O priest. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. So guess where he's going with the message. He's going all the way to where? To the king. Come on, church of God, wake this morning. This message is Hosea. What he's preaching is that he is not just going to the people. He's just not going to the priest. He's going to the king himself and say, there's no mercy. You're not God's people anymore. And by the way, judgment is coming and Israel's going to be wiped out. Listen to me. This is not popular. It's not something that was to be widely accepted, but yet he was faithful. So what is his message? Let's go to the third point so we can move through. Hosea 3 here, our third point here is that Hosea's message. What is his message? Let me give you several points. Number one, Israel's sin caused God to be at odds with his people. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. What's going on here? Hosea is saying, listen, your sin has caused you to be at odds with God. your sin, even though that they were his people at some point, saying your sin has caused you to be at odds with God. This message was for everybody. That's what chapter 5, verse 1 was. He says, look at it again. Pay attention, O house of Israel, that's a people. Pay attention to the house of Israel and O priests. He's now talking about the religious people, and then he's talking about the political people. It was a message for everyone. But look at chapter 5, verse 3. The point is that if you're in sin, you can't hide from God at all. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. What is God saying here? God is saying, none of us, whether you're in leadership, whether you're a common person, or whether you're a religious person, there is no sin that's hidden from the eyes of God. None. And you can hide behind those leadership positions. You can hide behind your title. And God is saying, you can't hide from me. I see it. But let me show you what else he continues in there. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he also says that Israel was guilty of omission. Because some of you are in this morning are saying, Pastor, I'm okay. I'm not doing anything wrong. But let me tell you something. God also holds our sins of omission of not doing certain things at the same standard. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, some of you I know are thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, aren't we under the cross? Aren't we under the grace of Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. But listen, we're still going to stand accountable for what we do and what we don't do. Yes? Yes? That's right. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, for there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. What is God holding at the same standard of things that they have done? He's saying, look, you're not faithful to me, you're not loving people, and you don't even have a knowledge of me. But listen to me. How is it even possible to know what steadfast love is? How is it to know what faithfulness is if there is no knowledge of God? That's the foundational problem. Listen, if you go up to verse 6 of chapter 4, notice what God says to the priests. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest over me. Listen, if you're wondering how to live, what to do, and what not to do, you're not going to find it on talk radio. You're not going to find it on Fox News. You're not going to find it in some source of a friend. You're going to find the knowledge of the Holy One of God up to what's acceptable and what it's right, of what we are to do and what we're to not to do in the Word of God. That's it. And if you do not have the knowledge of God, you can justify any action or behavior. Listen to me. If you are at the point where you're justifying your actions, my question to you would be, where do you find it in Scripture? That's where your decision making is done. You've heard me many times give you a grid by which you make some decisions. You have God, you have Scripture, then you have tradition, then you have experience. Many people start at the bottom. Well, I feel that this is right. It seems good to me. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how I think. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong. This was the problem of Hosea's day. The sin of omission. Also notice the sin of commission. We looked at it a while ago, verse 2. They're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. Does anybody recognize what those are from? That's four of the commandments that's been given by God. Swearing, commandment number 3. Lying, commandment number 9. Murder, commandment number 6. Committing adultery, commandment number 7. They are breaking the Word of God. Guess why they're doing it? Because there's no knowledge of God in the land. Folks, let me tell you something. This is the danger of preaching today that simply wants to satisfy the person in the audience. When we simply want people to walk out and feel good about themselves. Now, I want to make you feel good too. I want to encourage you and build you up. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for admonition, and for encouragement. All those things are there. But listen, if you walk out every day, and if your mentality is, I'm not going to go there because all Pastor Byron does is just tear me down. Now, that's not true. If that's all you're hearing, then you need to listen to what the Spirit of God might be saying to you. But the Word of God is balanced. It corrects us. It encourages us. It teaches us. It builds us up. It convicts us of when we're wrong. And listen, this was why Israel got to where they were, is because the priests of their day were simply ignoring the knowledge of God and they were giving them the thoughts of themselves. Sadly, that's the case of some of the churches in America today. Let me show you verse 3 of chapter 4. What else was Hosea's message? Now, chapter 4 kind of gives a summation of the whole book, and there's so much in this book we just don't have time to cover it all. But notice what else Israel was saying. Hosea is saying that Israel was going to be stripped of its livelihood. Look at verse 3. Therefore, notice the therefore. If he's saying therefore, it is because he's saying because of your sin, because of your unfaithfulness, and because of your sins of commission, this is what's going to be the cause. This is what's going to happen here. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. Let me just stop there for verse 3 just for a minute. Romans also talks about in Romans 8 that creation grieves and mourns and waits for the day of redemption. All that you see, the beautiful things that you see, the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, all those things that are gorgeous. The Bible says they're grieving, mourning, waiting for when Jesus Christ comes back. I've said this before. If all those things are beautiful to our naked eye now, and they are under subjection to futility, what a beautiful place it's going to be when Christ comes back and He makes it all new. Is that not just simply overwhelming to think about? Man! And so here, what God is saying is that the land is mourning even because of their sinfulness and their wickedness. And He says, all who dwell in it languish. Isn't it amazing that they think they're okay, but God is saying, you're languishing. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Now, He's not saying that in the exile that the Assyrians are going to come and capture all the beasts. They can't capture all the birds, and they can't capture all the fish. What God is saying is, you continue your sin, and I'm going to take all of your livestock, and I'm going to take away the bird that you eat, and I'm going to take even the fish of the sea away, so that when you put your fishing pole in there, you can't catch anything. Now, you can't tell me that God doesn't have control over everything. If God can make the birds to fly away, and He can make the beasts to flee, and He can make the fish swim upstream, downstream, and away, so that it's just simply a blanket, and it's an empty body of water, that's God. And He will do what it takes to get our attention. You say, that seems like a harsh God. May I say to you, this is coming after 200 years of pleading for the people to repent. God will do what it takes to get our attention at times. May I plead with you not to do that. Verse 4 through 14. Goodness, for the sake of our time, there's so much that is here. In verse 4 through 14, God is, through the message of Hosea, He is saying that the leadership caused the people to sin. Look at me just very quickly. Verse 4 and 5. I've already showed you verse 6, that the priests were responsible for not giving them the word of God. Verse 4. Yet let not one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priests. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. What is he saying? Listen, there was supposedly prophets even in the day. In their day, who was giving the word, but they weren't even giving God's word. So now what is Hosea saying? God's saying through him, listen, the priest and the prophet, they're not saying anything that's true. And so God sends one man to a nation. Let me encourage you. If you're looking at your family of lost people, you're looking at your workplace of lost people, and you're saying, what can I do? It took Hosea, one man. God chose one man. He could have sent a plethora of prophets, but He sent one. Listen to me. Do not underestimate God using you the way He wants to use you. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God. You be faithful, just like Hosea was. Amos, remember last week, he was just a shepherd guy out in the field. God called him. Hosea lived in the midst of this. He's the only prophet that actually God called from the nation of Israel itself. He was in the midst of it. He understood it, but God called him. You may be in a spot right now where it seems overwhelming and it seems daunting. You think, how in the world can I reach my family? How in the world can I reach my workplace? By one person at a time. Sharing the gospel. But here's the good news. All that seems daunting. I said to stay with me, and here's the reason why. Through all of that, even though God is saying judgment is coming, it is the nature of God to always call the people to repent and to give them a chance. If you're here and you're thinking God is just a harsh, judgmental God, listen to me. Judgment is coming even for us. But if we're in Christ, my judgment is not about my eternity. My judgment is done through Jesus Christ. But there is going to come when Jesus Christ comes, and there's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats, and that judgment is going to be damning all those, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon all those who don't believe. But listen, in that day, we are the ones who make a plea for people to come, just as Hosea was doing so. And even though that there was this judgment, there's no mercy, no people, in the valley of Jezreel, there was still this plea. Look at chapter 5, look at verse 15 and chapter 6, that there is Israel is called to repentance, even in this. Even in this time, I will return again, chapter 5, verse 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Notice Hosea's call, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. After 2 days He'll revive us, and on the third day He'll raise us up that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? Ephraim is another word for Israel. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What's the message? Even in the midst of all this difficulty, God is saying, come! Even though that the warning is you're not my people, He's still giving a plea to say, come to me! Is that not grace? And some of you may be thinking, am I too far gone? You are hearing the Word of God this morning, so come! You may say that, Pastor, no, come! It doesn't matter. Come, come, come. Let me show you one other plea at the very end of His message, chapter 14. If we live long, and God allows me to live long, one day we're going to go through all these prophets. Chapter by chapter. I might be up here on a walker or a cane, but we'll get to go back through them. Chapter 14. One final plea. Get the picture with me of the Titanic. The Titanic's going down. The water's coming up. Hosea, once again, after he's given much message of God's judgment, you get to chapter 14, and it's one final plea. As if John Harper, who's swimming in the water, trying to find that one last person. Here's Hosea. One last time, he says in verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Now, why would he say take with you words? Because they've brought burnt sacrifices. They've brought the offerings. And they have done them out of religious duty. And it has not been paired with an authentic confession and repentant heart. So what Hosea is saying is, go bring the sacrifice. But when you go, have a repentant heart and say to Him, this is what he says in verse 2, say to the Lord, take away my iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. That's it, he says. It's a gentle plea. Listen, what he's saying is like, we're the orphan. Israel thought that they were good. Israel thought that they were self-sufficient. Israel thought that they were okay. And Hosea is saying, you are orphaned now. You need God to be your God again. You need God to be your Father. And that was the last plea. Now, in the end here in chapter 14, he says one day that there's going to be a healing. Let me say this to you. Assyria captured them in 722. With no nationwide revival, with no nationwide repentance. So is God fulfilling His word? Because He says there in verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Hosea is saying this is what God will do if you repent. You may say, well, how in the world does this fit the whole story of redemption? Here is how. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I want to show you a glorious picture of God's grace. Israel has been taken from Assyria in 722. But somehow, apparently the Assyrian king has left some of the Israelites, some of them, in Israel. And what we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 is Hezekiah, who was a godly king who brought reforms to the nation of Judah. One of those reforms was to restore the Passover back to the nation, which they were to remember how God brought them out of Egypt. But what I want you to see is in Hosea chapter 14, there was a promise that he was going to heal some of their people. He was going to heal them if they repented. Listen to what happens in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah, verse 1, sent to all Israel and Judah. Now listen, Hezekiah is ruling in 716 BC. That's 6 years after the nation of Israel has been exiled. They're gone. So this means that Hezekiah, if he's sending a message out, he's sending to some people that there was a remnant of Israel still there in the land that Assyria had graciously allowed. That God allowed. Listen. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, two tribes that were in Israel's country, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. Skip down with me to verse 5. So they decreed to make a proclamation through all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan. Let me explain that to you again. Beersheba is the southernmost city in the nation of Israel. Dan is the northernmost city in the nation of Israel. So what is he saying? Go to all of our adjoining countrymen and make a plea for them to come back. Listen, by this time, they knew that Israel was in a dire situation. They knew that Israel had been captured. But Hezekiah is saying, go, make a plea for anyone who's left to come to the Lord. Do you hear the grace even now? After Assyria has captured them, God through Hezekiah is saying, still come. Folks, it's God's grace. I can't dance and do anything else to make you get it. It is the grace of God. Verse 6, so couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes as the people had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that He may turn again. Get this word to the, say it with me, remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers so that He made them a desolation. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to His sanctuary, which He has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that His fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. Now listen, from that, you would think that the people who hear this would say, man, God's been gracious to us. God has allowed us to escape the Assyrian capture. But notice the response in verse 10. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Can we say, get a grip? Wake up and see it. Even though that they realize that they've escaped it, they're still mocking God's return plea. Asterisk, circle, underline, highlight, verse 11. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and Zebulun, which are part of the three tribes of Israel, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Do you know what they were coming for? They were coming to Passover to offer sacrifices because they realized they were sinful and they needed God. What's the point, you may say, Pastor? God had a promise in Hosea 14 that He would bring some healing. But it was only going to be, as He says in chapter 5, verse 15, when they genuinely sought Me. God works through events to bring about His remnant. Do you know why He was bringing them there? Because the nation of Judah was going to be later exiled, and they're going to come back and they're going to have the opportunity to worship again the temple. What was God doing? He was fulfilling a promise. Folks, go back to Hosea. Let me show it to you real quickly. He's fulfilling a promise as He made in chapter 1. It's a promise that He made all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. God made a promise to Abraham that his seed was going to be as multiple as the sand of the sea. And look at chapter 1, verse 10. After He has told Hosea that He is not going to have Israel as His people, notice this redemptive promise that's right here in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Now, wait a minute. You say, hang on. Didn't Hosea say that the people of Israel are not going to be His people? Didn't he say that they're not going to be having any mercy? Didn't he say they're going to be at the valley of Jezreel and going to be wiped out? He absolutely did. But also in that plan was these people that we just read about in 2 Chronicles, that they're going to be a part of the people that's going to be coming. And listen to me, he's going to say there's going to be people coming. Look in verse 11, or verse 10, and in the place where it was said to them, you are not My people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. May I say to you, this is not just talking about in their history. Because it says the children of Israel and children of Judah have to come back together, because even when they come back to Jerusalem in their exile, they don't get to appoint their own head. It's appointed for them by Babylon. Listen, folks, this is a promise that was way promised that's yet to even be fulfilled. What is God saying? God is saying that He promises to fulfill Abraham's promise that there's going to be someone from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue, and their head is going to be Christ. He's going to rule them. This is yet to be fulfilled. It's going to come. Hosea, God is saying to them, you're going to go into a bleak situation, but God has a remnant that's going to come to Him, and that's going to be where Christ is, their head. He's going to worship Him. Listen to me, folks. There's a promise. There's a promise here. We proclaim the gospel because we know God's going to save people. We proclaim the gospel when we go. We're the gospel source. We're the light. We're the ambassadors. Why? Because God is wanting to redeem people to Himself. So listen, the plan of redemption from Genesis through Revelation, here promised in Hosea, He wants to bring people to Himself. So I am pleading with you that we will be just like that Baptist pastor, John Harper, and that we plead. Even though the ship is sinking, and even though Israel's ship was sinking, Hosea was pleading. He was their last cry, but he was asking them to come. And so if there are any in this room who've heard this plea, I am pleading with you, come. Come to Christ. Come to the King. Rebow yourself. Humble yourselves and come to Him, because there is none other who is God. And believer, if you are in this room and you know for sure that you are in Christ, may you have a great understanding of the grace of God and the mercy of God, that if you are wandering in any sin in this moment, may you repent of that and you return to God now. And don't abuse the grace of God. Because if we are in Christ, we are in Christ. He will discipline us. Folks, let me say, how does this apply to us as a believer? John 10:28 says, if we are in Christ, then no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. And Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that if we are in Christ, then that when we once were at hostility with God, we have been made a new creation. We have been made new man. There used to be Gentile, there used to be Jew, but we're now one under the headship of Jesus Christ. Are you at hostility with God? Are you at peace with God? And are you a part of that kingdom? I pray that you hear the plea of God to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, I pray for your people that we would understand the grace and the mercy of God. Lord, if there are any in this room who are believers and yet they are trying to hide in their sin, may they hear the word of God that says that there's no way that we can hide. And so, God, I pray that you would make them miserable in that sin and bring conviction and grant repentance for them to return to you. Father, if there are any in this room who are not in you, and just as you were giving a plea through Hosea to come, I pray, God, if there are any in this room this morning who thought they were religious, thought they were okay because they're just not doing things, God, if they don't have you as King, then I pray, God, that today you would save them. I pray for the hearts in this room who may be heavy with family issues, marital issues, financial issues, struggle with sin. God, may you be a God to these people and meet them where they are. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and obedient to what you have placed on our hearts in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as pastors and ministers will be here to pray with you. If you need someone to pray with you, you come and we'll pray with you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.